Have a seat if you would. What a wonderful morning we've had already in the East, and I want you to feel a freedom as we continue to grow and reach people and worship. There's just a few songs that when people sing them, I can almost promise you I'm going to shout and clap, all right? And I'll give you a hint so you can kind of know when it's coming. If you see a song that talks about Jesus in the grave and then he comes out, the gospel, I'm probably going to shout, all right? If I'm not shouting and clapping, I might hit my knees crying. But one of those things are going to happen, and you ought to feel that freedom too. If you feel like shouting, you ought to shout. All right, not at me during the sermon, but when you're worshiping and praising, right? And if you feel like raising your hand, you ought to raise your hand. I had a buddy one time, I raised my hand in worship. He said, "Tommy, I don't think they're taking questions." I said, "I'm not asking questions. Because I know the answer, so I'm raising my hand." All right, and so just if you don't feel like you need to do those things, then don't feel like you have to. I want us to be comfortable and free in our worship. We're back in the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning in verse 19b, kind of, but I hope that many of you have felt what I felt this week as I woke up each day just praying that God would send out laborers into the harvest. From Joey's sermon last Sunday from Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but we need to pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest. And then God's been reminding me every day that I'm one of those laborers. I'm one of the answers to that prayer. If you weren't here last week when we announced the results, we had Brother Joy came and preached for us in view of a call. And when the votes were tallied, we had 305 total votes, which means a lot of people that were here didn't vote. I think we have a lot of guests, and some of you members didn't vote. It's kind of like a presidential election or something. But anyway, out of the 305 votes tallied, 304 were in favor of calling Joy Smith, and that leaves one that was against. And so he got a better percentage than Jason and I ever dreamed of when we came. And so we're kind of a little jealous. But 99.68, whatever that is. And so they will be moving September 30th to a rental home in Anacoka on Todd Lane, I think it is. And his first day in the office will be October 1. And so pray for Joy and for Mara and Mitchell. I think Mitchell's going to be the easiest one in the transition. She's just kind of happy wherever she goes. But Joy is announcing this morning, probably at the very end of the service there at Inglewood Baptist, his resignation. And that's going to be tough. It's hard. When you leave a church, if it doesn't hurt, you didn't do it right. If you leave a church where you ministered and it doesn't cause great pain and sorrow, you did not do it right, because he's leaving people that he loves. I love that church. I was their interim for 15 months. I hired Joy there. I said, "This is the last time I'm hiring you anywhere," just because I don't plan on going anywhere where I need to hire him. If he leaves, I might would hire him back, I guess, but I don't even want to think about that. But just pray for them, just the big transition that's going ahead. But in Acts chapter 9, we started 2 weeks ago, and we were right at Saul's conversion. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. Jesus called him to himself, and Saul was saved right there. He was blind for 3 days, and Ananias came and prayed with him. And really, we look at that, and we get all excited about that text and all excited about Saul's conversion. But I'm telling you, I'm more excited about what happened next. Because here's the reality. I love when people get saved. I do. I want everybody to get saved. I want anybody that can stand still long enough to know Jesus. But it's what happens next that shows how powerful the gospel is, because it changes us. We've been given this great gift. We've been given this great excitement about what Jesus has done, and we have to do something with it. And Paul, right then, he goes into obedience, preparation, persecution, and God brings fruitfulness. Paul did not waste any time. He didn't have to take a bunch of training. But in all of his obedience and all that God was doing, God was shaping Paul to be the greatest missionary that ever walked the earth except for Jesus himself. And I think this is where it gets really exciting. I am so glad that God saved me. But I'm so grateful for all that he's done since to make me, and all that he's still going to do to make me what he would have me to do. I'm excited about this text, so much so that my daughter texted my wife during the first service and said, "Hey, Mom, has Dad been drinking coffee?" But anyway, my wife doesn't allow me on caffeine. She wouldn't be able to handle what that would look like if I had any extra energy at home. So I want you to see obedience, preparation, persecution, and then God's fruitfulness. We're going to pick up right at the end of verse 19. It says immediately, the beginning of verse 19, chapter 9. "And taking food, he was strengthened." This is after his baptism, after the scales fell off. "And then for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Saul began to preach immediately. He had gone to Damascus to arrest them, to take them back to jail, and probably to try to have them killed. But now he's been saved. He's made a complete 180 turn, right? Not a 360, that's all the way around. A 180 turn where he's walking in a different direction. And now he is proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. If you'll think back to Acts chapter 7, this proclamation is what got Stephen killed. And Saul was there approving of Stephen's death. And now Saul has picked up that same message because he has been saved. If you go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 56, Stephen said this, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Listen, it's a different phrase, but it was making the same claim that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul agreed that Stephen should be killed for it in chapter 7, and now in chapter 9, he's proclaiming the same message. It has come completely around. People are perplexed. You can imagine. Look at verse 21. "And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name?'" I want you to think about that again, that phrase, "this name," the name of Jesus. We'll get back to that in a moment. "And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded all the Jews who lived in Damascus, that by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Listen, Paul, from a young age, was raised and taught in some of the greatest education in the Jewish culture, and trained in the Old Testament, trained in the Scripture. And now God is using that they intended to deny Christ. They intended to be an argument against Christ, and he's using it as the greatest evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He is proving. They can't argue with him. They can't stand against him. And Saul, who believed that Stephen should be killed, is now proclaiming the same message. That's the difference of the gospel. If somebody is breathing, God can turn their life around and not just save them, but use them for the greatest of glory for his name. Is that not great hope? Some of you have some friends, some relatives, some loved ones, some neighbors, some coworkers that right now their life is just a teetotal mess. In North Carolina, it means a big old mess. That translates, right? I don't know. God's not done. If they're breathing, there's still hope. If they're alive and they can hear the message of the gospel, God can still save them and turn their life completely in a new direction. What a glorious hope we have in the gospel. They're complex, they're confused, but Paul increases in strength. His wisdom confounds the Jews in Damascus, that proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, here's where it kind of gets interesting in how Luke is retelling a story. I think right here is when Paul kind of leaves for a while. And over a matter of about 3 years, he's in a different place, he's in Arabia, and then he comes back to Damascus, and I believe that's where we pick up in verse 23. You say, "Preacher, why do you think he went to Arabia?" Because the Bible tells us he went to Arabia after his conversion. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, look what God's word says. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days." So somewhere there's a 3-year period that passes between his leaving Damascus, coming back to Damascus, and going to Jerusalem. And so in this passage, we see that they send him out and he ends up in Jerusalem, but we know that there was a pretty good amount of time that passed through that. In verse 19, it says, "For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus." And in verse 23, "When many days had passed," and we see that it's probably a 3-year period of some sort. And so he's traveling at least to Arabia, back to Damascus, and then to Jerusalem. "When many days had passed," they didn't really have any answer for Paul in the arguments against him, so they just decided to try to get rid of him. They plotted to kill him. Now, I've preached a lot of sermons. I hope there have never been a time at the end of my sermon, somebody said, "We need to kill that guy." It might have been, I don't know, but just can you imagine speaking truth, and they plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Listen, there may be persecution in that time. There was preparation. God's using all these things to make Paul what he needs to be for what God has for him, for God's glory, but God can protect us. Now, there's going to come a day when Paul lays down his life, but only in God's timing. Only in God's sovereign will is it going to happen. And right now is not the time. And so their plot to kill him and many other plots to kill him will fail until it's time for his departure. And when he had come to Jerusalem, verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. I imagine why. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Listen, you hear things, and sometimes you just wonder if they're true or not. And I'm sure over this period of time, several years, news didn't travel quite as fast as it does now, but they might have heard the rumor. Hey, did you hear that Paul got saved, that Saul got saved? You mean the one that was going to Damascus to kill us all? And he said, yeah, he got saved. You ever hear something on the news or, well, really, you ever see something on Facebook, somebody got saved, and it's on Facebook, it's got to be true, right? I mean, just... I saw something on Facebook that Kanye West got saved recently. I don't know if it's true or not. It's on Facebook, right? It's true, maybe. So I don't believe it yet. I'll believe it when I see it, when I hear it from his lips, right? I'm not sure if I'll believe it then until I see fruit, right? And so now the good news is it doesn't matter if I believe you got saved or not. If you got saved, you got saved. I'm not the one that makes that decision. But they might have heard the rumor, but they didn't believe it. Would you have believed it? That the one that left, determined to ruin the way, to kill the way, to destroy the way, is now proclaiming the gospel? Many days he came to Jerusalem, they didn't believe it, that he had been saved. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement, comes alongside and says, hey, listen, guys, this is the real deal. Sometimes you need somebody to come alongside of you and help you walk in a way that is new. When you get saved, there's a lot of changes that take place. There's a lot of things that God is doing, and you need people to come alongside of you. Barnabas came alongside of him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. You see that phrase all through the book of Acts, in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord, who called upon his name, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. There's something about that name. There's something about the name of Jesus that changes everything. And it's not just the name, it's the power behind the name, it's the action behind the name. But Jesus changes the conversation. Jesus changes the situation. Jesus changes and brings light into the darkness. Jesus takes the hopelessness and brings hope. There's something about that name. And as we continue to study through this book, I want you to pay attention when you see the phrase, the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, in that name, upon that name, there's something about that name. Let me give you a few examples that we've already seen. Acts 3:16, when the lame man was healed, they asked Peter, how did you do this? And Peter said, it is his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. In Acts 4:12, we're told there's no other name under heaven, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When Saul was struck with blindness on the road to Damascus, Jesus talked to Ananias in a vision and said, hey, you go talk to Saul. Ananias is like, whoa, Lord, you sure? And in that exchange, we see Ananias talking in Acts chapter 9, verse 14. He says, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry what? My name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of what? Of my name. There's something about that name. Here's my challenge for you this week. Talk about Jesus. Talk about him. Share about him. Tell people what he's done for you. Share the gospel of Jesus, but just bring up his name. Talk about Jesus. Nobody wants to talk about the LSU first quarter yesterday, but we'll talk about the rest of the game. I'll talk about my Virginia Cavaliers 3-0 for the first time in 15 years. Praise, I don't want to praise the Lord over that. I like to praise the Lord over more important things. But talk about Jesus. Listen, when's the last time his name came off of your lips in a conversation in public? What do we talk about? We talk about the things and the people we love most. There's something about that name. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. There may be some somewhat hostile conversations. You keep bringing up Jesus. Jesus, sometimes people rejoice when they hear the name of Jesus, and sometimes they get mad. If they get mad, what do? How about we act like Jesus and love them even in their anger? What a testimony. I pray that it becomes a testimony of East Leesville Baptist Church and every member and every regular attender and even every guest of this place. Those people will not shut up about Jesus. What a testimony. What a hope. It's the only hope we have. There's no other name under heaven by which men, women, boys, and girls must be saved. Why would we not talk about that name? May his name pass from our hearts and over our lips so much that we saturate Vernon Parish with Jesus talk. I think it changed. If I'm talking about Jesus, it makes me act different. I'm the preacher, so I got to behave most of the time wherever I go, right? You know, you can be a Christian and yell at refs. I just want everybody to understand that, right? Everybody knows that? It's just how you do it. You got to be funny when you do it, all right? You can't be mean. You can't be sinful. But it just makes us act different. When we talk about Jesus, when Jesus is forefront in our heart and mind, it's going to help those around us. But you know who's going to help the most? It's going to help us to dwell on the name of Jesus. There is something about that name, and it changed Paul. He went from wanting to destroy and decimate and persecute the church of the living Christ to becoming the greatest missionary the church has ever seen other than Jesus himself. You say Jesus is a missionary? Well, he went, came from one place to another and shared the message. He's the greatest missionary. He is the message too, but he's the missionary. But Paul became so dedicated to that message. But it was about the name. What it says, he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And here, I want you to see, now this is a 360. This is a full circle kind of thing. It comes full circle. I don't know if that illustration fits or not after all my 180 and 360 degree things. But he spoke and disputed against the Hellenist. Yeah, I still think it's a 180. Do you remember what Stephen was doing when he was martyred? Acts chapter 7, remember the story of Stephen, the first martyr? Who was he arguing with? The Hellenist. Who was there approving of his death after they stoned him to death? Saul, Paul. What is Paul doing now in Acts chapter 9? And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenist. He approved of the death of the one that was sharing the message. But you see what God does? Two chapters later. Now, it's about 5 years later, okay? But two chapters later in the story, Saul picks up where Stephen gave his life. Is that not something? What God does? Saul stood there and approved of his death as he watched the garments of those that stoned him to death. And now in chapter 9, he is doing and sharing the same message that Stephen shared. That is the power of the gospel. But Paul's going to have a rough way. Most of the rest of our journey in the book of Acts is going to be tracing Paul from one place to the other, planting churches, seeing people come to Christ, seeing God do amazing things, seeing lives change over and over and over again, and seeing Paul take whooping after whooping. This man is going to face more persecution and more beatings than anybody else, I think, in all of Scripture other than Jesus himself, and as far as quantity, probably even more than Jesus faced. But he's going to stay the course. This one's coming in Acts, and this one just kind of blows my mind. There's going to be a story in Acts, an account of what Paul did. He goes into a city, sharing the gospel. They get mad at him. They drag him outside of town. They beat him to a pulp, stone him, leave him for dead. But he comes back. He regains consciousness, and instead of leaving, he gets up and walks right back into the same town. Y'all do that to me, I'm probably moving. I'm just saying. Unless God makes me. What an unction. Why? Because he knew it to be absolute truth and worthy of his very life. Let me give you just a little bit of an insight to all that Paul went through. One of the greatest litanies of Paul's encounters with persecution comes, and he gives an account in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Historically, they tell us the reason they did 40 lashes less one is they thought 40 would kill a normal man, so they dropped it back to 39. 5 times he received 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's with rocks, not with drugs. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people. Sometimes those are the most dangerous. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Why would he boast on the things that show his weakness? Because it shows God's strength. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, listen, this goes back to our story today. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and it escaped his hands. I don't know how bad a week you've had. I don't know how bad a life you've had, but I don't think you've faced what Paul's faced. I don't think you've faced these kind of trials. I'm pretty sure you haven't faced them for the sake of the gospel. I think I'd be hearing about it. But he stayed the course. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. And the message is real. And there's just something about that name, obedience, preparation, everything we go through prepares us for what God has for us. Even sometimes the things that we cause and bring upon ourselves, God can work those for our good and for his glory. I don't say we should ever go there on purpose, but God's never surprised by anything in our lives. And listen, whatever we go through on this side, it's not even worth comparing to what God's going to reveal to us. Romans 8:18, Paul says this, "For I reckon these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us." Romans 8:28, that we know, we don't think, we don't hope, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We can have that confidence that nothing takes God by surprise, and if we're breathing, he can work it to our good and to his glory. And those we love, he can change them. He is able. What a great hope. What a great strength. Obedience. There's blessing in obedience. There's destruction. There's separation. There's loss in sin, but there's blessing in obedience. Preparation. God do whatever needs to be done in us so he can do what he desires to do through us. Life prepares us for what God has in store. Persecution, I would not wish it on anyone, but it's just another tool that God can use to refine us and shape us and build our trust, build our hope, build our assurance that no matter what we go through, God's got it. But then we see God's fruitfulness. We saw Paul's obedience. We saw Paul's preparation. We saw Paul's persecution, but we see God's fruitfulness. Look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, I will tell you that math was one of my best subjects in school, and I like math, but I don't like doing math now. But I'll tell you, I like multiplication even better than I like addition. I love in church life when God is adding to his church. You get one here, or one here, and one there. That's good. Every soul counts. Every soul matters. But I'll tell you, I've been in ministry long enough now, I've seen some times when God starts multiplying, and that's fun. Lives being changed left and right. You know how you add? One adds one. You know how you multiplied? A couple hundred add a couple hundred. All of us sharing the name of Jesus. All of you have people that you have a much better chance to reach for the gospel than I do because they are in your circle. Now, I promise you, if I am available, if I can, and I will move a lot of things around to make it work. If there's somebody you think needs to hear the gospel and you say, preacher, will you come share it? I'll come share it. But my question after I share it is going to be, why couldn't you do that? Or how can I help you be able to do that next time? I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to make you feel bad. But I promise you, if you're saved, you've got as much ability as I do. Because I promise you, you can look at all the degrees I've got. I'm thankful for them. They prepared me. They stretched me. They challenged me. They made me sin sometimes because I had to just struggle through them. But the main power I have is the same main power you have, and that's the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And nothing's going to happen because I have some degree or I have some training that you don't. It will only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, you've got just as much of him as I do, and you are just as capable. Why? Because it's not me, it's not you, it's him. Then God begins to multiply. We see this in the book of Acts. This is the third of seven kind of progress reports we see in the book of Acts, that God is moving and God is blessing his church. We've seen a couple already in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We see this. Luke writes, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 6, 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied. It's done moved to another level, right? You see the difference? You see what I'm talking about? When God's moving, it grows exponentially. Multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I want you to see the progression so far. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If we see one person saved every day, I promise you, it'll be a fun time. But then in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. But did you notice in Acts 9:31, follow the progression, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, it's not only multiplying, it's expanding. Kind of like my waistline was doing before I got back eating right, amen? Just, it's expanding. That's funny. Come on, you can laugh at the preacher's way. That's all right. My wife doesn't like that joke, but the rest of you can laugh. It's okay. It's expanding beyond geographically. Listen, it's about to expand even further. Because in the next few sections of this book, we're going to see the gospel go for the first time. Well, it's really the second time, but the first time in mass numbers to the Gentiles. We've seen one Gentile saved so far, and that's the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to see that multiplied to the Gentiles through Paul. What would God have us do in response to this passage? I think he'd have us do the same thing Paul did in response that caused this passage to be written. Have you been saved? Then our job now is to obey, to be obedient. Some of you can't be obedient because you don't have the power to be obedient, because the only way I'm obedient is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of y'all just need to give your life to Jesus and be saved so you can have the strength and the power to be obedient. You're trying to fix it yourself. You're trying to make it better yourself. It's not going to happen. You and I don't have that capability in and of ourselves. We can do better for a while. We might make some improvements, but we'll never cleanse ourselves of our sin. Only Jesus can do that. Some of you need to be obedient to follow Jesus. Some of you need to be obedient. You've been saved. You've given your life to Christ, but for some reason, you've never followed the Lord Jesus in one of the simplest acts of obedience, but one of the most important acts of obedience, and that's to follow him in what we believe is believer's baptism. That your baptism would come after you have confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You won't find a baptism in the New Testament that took place before somebody's conversion. It's always after they're saved. It's usually right after they're saved, but it's always following their conversion. We had two that were obedient to baptism in the first service. We had eight that were obedient to other decisions. Well, five came forward for baptism and three transfer letters. I can't remember. It was a bunch of people. One of them was a family, and there was a bunch in that one family, but it's just a step of obedience. Are you being obedient in what God's told you to do? Others of you, God's told you this is where he wants your family to be a part of, a family of God. However long he has you in this region, he's called you to be a part of East. And you won't be right with God and where you need to be with God until you obey him. And we won't be the church that we're supposed to be until you obey him. Some of y'all are disobeying God and it's messing with us. Just be obedient. Now, don't do it because I talked you into it. That's a terrible reason. Do it because you feel impressed by God that this is where he would have you to be. Hey, for all of us, there's some things, God has some specific tasks for your life. that I believe only you are called to do some of these specific tasks, whether it's people or actions. And here's what I want to call you to do this morning based on God's word is just lay your yes on the table. Just lay your yes on the table. And what you're saying is, God, whatever it is, somebody say, well, what is it, preacher? I don't know. I don't know what some that lies ahead of me is. I just know my answer is yes. If I feel impressed by God and it doesn't go contrary to the word of God, I feel impressed by God to do it, my answer is yes. Yes! You can't say no, Lord. If you say no to him, he's not Lord. Unless the question is, hey, do you want me to make you a greasy spot on the sidewalk? You can say no, Lord, then, you know, but if it's an assignment, the answer is yes. Yes. Some of you need to be obedient to walk out of some destructive, sinful type habits and relationships so that you can have the power that God intends for your life to have. When we sin, it doesn't cause our salvation to go away. It causes our fellowship to be broken between us and our source of power. Some of y'all need to be plugged back into the fellowship of the power of God. What would God have you to be obedient? Do you see Saul in this passage? He was on the way to Damascus to try to destroy the church. He got saved, and the Bible says immediately he began to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. It changed him immediately. Now, he kept growing. He kept being chiseled. He kept being prepared, and God brought the fruitfulness, but it changed him immediately. Where does God need to change us today? Some of you just need to come out of your mess and just realize that you can't clean it up. Only Jesus can. And you need to realize that all of us have our own messes. And if we'll just get real with one another, maybe we'd have a better chance of helping one another clean up all of our mess. But Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the only way. It won't be because, oh, that preacher or that worship leader or that Sunday school teacher. It'll be because we're chasing after Jesus. What would God have you do in response to this message? What step of obedience would he have you take? What yes would he have you to answer to his call? What's God spoken to your heart? Father, we pray that in this time of response, we would just be obedient. Lord, not because I was able to talk somebody into something or because they felt guilted into something, but Lord, I pray that every step that is made in this time of response, whether it be public or whether it be right where we stand, or whether it even be as we just wrestle through it and it takes place later this afternoon, but every step of obedience would take place because you have called people to make these steps, not any of us. That all of us would recognize, Lord, what needs to happen, how we've not obeyed you in some things, that you would empower us by your Spirit to obey. Or Lord, if we've never been saved, that we would surrender and finally have the power to make real change through the Holy Spirit that will take up residence in our life, that he would come and indwell us. God, I know there's needs all throughout this auditorium. Lord, I pray that you would minister to those needs in a real way as we respond to your word. For those that need to be saved, I pray they would come declaring that they give their lives to Jesus. And other steps of obedience, that they would, our answer would be, yes, Lord. Lord, have your way. Do in us what you need to do, that you can do through us what you desire to do for our good and for your glory. Move in this place, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.